I'm on. Behold the cross, age to age and hour by hour, the dead are raised, the sinner saved, the work of your power. That is the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, Paul speaks and he said, when I came to you, I spoke to you, I preached to you that which was of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that on the third day, according to the Scriptures, God rose him from the dead. We are here today to celebrate and to worship and to honor a living Savior. My Jesus is not in the tomb. I visited the tomb. I've gone to Red Square where you can go and visit Lenin's tomb. But I've also been to the tomb in Jerusalem. And I tell you, it's empty. The cross is empty. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. Amen. And if we believe he's alive, the Bible says, because he lives, you and I live also. He has given life into you and life into me because of his resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? That we have life in his name. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. You and I can see now because of Jesus. And Jesus alone, he opened our eyes, he opened our ears, he opened our hearts. And I pray that our eyes, our ears, our hearts might be opened here this afternoon. I appreciate the invitation. I was with you last September. I thought it was November, but your pastor put me right this afternoon. And I shared two messages, one in Newport, Sligo, where's Jesus? That was my message. It was an exhortation to bring Jesus back into our message. And I shared here, what must we do to get them saved? Talking about the man, the method, and the message. And I'm going to talk to you not so much about the message, but preaching the message and declaring the message. Just 2 days ago, I was speaking to the Lord. I'm about to go off to America at the very beginning of September for 5 weeks. I feel ill-equipped. I feel unqualified and quite out of my comfort zone. And I said, Lord, why are you sending me to America? And if I hear the Holy Spirit speak to me, which I believe I do, this is what he said, because I know that you will go where I send you and you will say what I instruct you to say. Now, this word that I have for you this afternoon may cause a bit of offense to some. It might ruffle a few feathers in the process, but I simply ask that you will be patient with me. And you will give me your attention right through to the end of the message. Amen? Let's wait till the message. The last chapter is always the best chapter. You see, it may appear that I am speaking in contradiction to now common practices in a lot of churches, that to put social work, social care, and even social entertainment ahead of the primary purpose of the church, which I believe the Bible says is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to reach the lost, and to teach the untaught. Now, before I get bogged down in introduction, I want us to open the Word of God together to Acts chapter 6. And while you're doing that, I will read to you some quotes that I might have mentioned here before. These are famous quotes about the Scriptures. George Washington, the first U.S. president, said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God in the Bible. Queen Victoria said, this book accounts for the supremacy of England. She wondered why our Scots had a wee bit of a problem with all of that. You know, we were all part of Britain, so. Abraham Lincoln said, I believe the Bible is the best gift that God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through that book. William Gladstone, who served as Prime Minister of Great Britain 4 times, said, I have known 95 of the world's greatest men in my time, and of these, 87 were followers of the Bible. The Bible is stamped with speciality of origin An immeasurable distance separates us, separates it from every other competitor. That is a word of God. That is a Bible that you and I have that we are privileged to read together, to share. That's God's word. Now I'm reading from Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, I'm reading from the NIV. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. They were doing social work. They were feeding the hungry. They were looking after those who had great needs. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. And we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them, and so the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The title of my message here this afternoon is this: A Question of Priority. A question of priority. Now, somebody, I want to look at the background of where these words were spoken and where they were written, because we need to see the context in which they were written. Someone once said, "Text quoted out of context is a pretext." And the Oxford Dictionary says, "A pretext, a reason given in justification of a course of action that is not the real reason." Webster's Dictionary says that a pretext is a purpose or motive alleged or an appearance assumed in order to cloak the real intention or state of affairs. In simple terms, it's this: we must read verses of Scripture in the context in which they appear. Otherwise, we can invent our own interpretation, our own meaning, and our own doctrines even. The crucifixion had taken place. The resurrection of Jesus 3 days later. 40 days, roughly, days later, the ascension into heaven, Pentecost on the 50th day, and then we have thousands being saved on the preaching of a man who was in hiding just weeks before. That is the Apostle Peter, after he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the church is born in this fire of the Holy Ghost. The church is birthed in Jerusalem. There is then the fellowship of the believers. There are daily signs and wonders. And the disciples are preaching and teaching everywhere to the effect they're getting arrested. They're receiving persecution. They're getting incarcerated. The disciples are sharing from house to house. Ananias and Sapphira test the Lord. They're both killed. They die under the hand of Almighty God. Fear hits the church. And healings and preaching and signs and wonders are breaking out everywhere. And there are great stirrings going on. And this is when we come to chapter 6. So the disciples were continuing on what Jesus began. Someone once said, Jesus did, the disciples watched. Jesus did, the disciples helped. The disciples did, and Jesus helped. The disciples did, and Jesus watched. The disciples did, and then Jesus left. He has left you and I to carry on the work of the ministry in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I preached yesterday or the day before, we are ministers of reconciliation, we are messengers of reconciliation, and we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ministers in works of service and kindness in social works. We are ministers in the wonders done by the Holy Ghost. We are messengers in the words that we preach and words that we speak, and we are ambassadors in the way we live our life before the world. The last verse of chapter 5, just preceding chapter 6, says this: day after day in temple courts, from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Are we in 21st century Christianity daily preaching and proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ? That's what they were doing. But then we come to chapter 6, and what happens is they're ministering to needs, they're feeding the widows, they're distributing food, and suddenly there are disputes and conflicts that break out. Some say, oh, we're getting fed, we're not getting fed. Simply put, this is what happened. The social work and social care of the church was taking over the emphasis and the mission of preaching and teaching the Word of God, preaching the gospel. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his series Preaching and Preaching, he said this: lots of organizations and charities exist to help the social needs in our day, but the priority of the church is to preach the Word of God. When I did my work and my walk of the country, I walked the length and breadth of Scotland, and you can read about it in this book there at the back. It doesn't cost very much, and if you don't have any money, I'll give it to you for nothing. We don't make money out of that. Every proceed that didn't cost me a penny to print and publish, and every proceed goes back to my publisher. He puts it in his church offering, and it goes into missions in the north of Scotland. It's a cycle. We are about winning people to Christ. We are about winning the Highlands. We are about winning in Banffshire and is that the right word? And Aberdeenshire for Jesus Christ. We are about winning our nation for God. Amen. That's your work. That's my work. And when I was going on my walk, I was seeing this. I was listening. I was going through this turmoil in my own heart. And I was listening to these set of CDs from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he said this is what he said, and this is when he was preaching and teaching in the Moody Bible Institute in the 1980s. I foresee a worrying trend. And he goes on to say this: there will be coming an emphasis on worship music, he said, more than just the worship, there was music. There will be an emphasis on testimony, experience. There will be an emphasis on social work, deeds. But they will come in the church in days to come, he warned, he prophesied, a de-emphasis of the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And he warned that that is a dangerous place for us to be in. In my experience over the years, I've been to many different conferences, and I struggle big time. Because I went to Christian conferences, leaders' conferences, and I went into, and I heard men, 10 principles of this and 15 principles of that and 12 principles of that. And as God is my witness, I was in some of those meetings and never once did they ever open the Bible. I got so fed up with it, I stopped going to them. Because I want God to preach to me. I want God to speak to me. I want God's word to come out of me. I want it to burn. I want to be a flame of fire for our nation. Do we realize that our own families, our friends, our neighbors are going to burn for eternity in hell unless somebody preaches the gospel to them? We don't like to hear that, my friends. And the love of God must be our motivation, as I shared yesterday at the conference. We must be motivated by the love of God. Paul wrote, the love of God compels me to preach, but we must not forget that this is life and death. This is heaven or hell. This is eternity, friends. And we have a responsibility for this generation. You and me have a responsibility for it. I was struggling big time, and then I listened to these CDs, and I thank God for D.L. Moody. I thank God for him because he settled my heart. He reassured me. And I am more convinced than ever that the devil has subtly managed to muzzle a minister in a pulpit as well as a missionary in the populace. We are being shut up. Our society is trying to shut you up, trying to shut me up, trying to shut us up. Oh, we are brilliant at quoting John Knox, oh, give me Scotland or I die. But John Knox so stood against a time of his age that the history tells us that Mary, Queen of Scots, says, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than I do all the armies of Europe. Imagine if they said that about us. They would never say that about us because we are so silent. We are so touchy, touchy, feely, feely, tiptoeing the tulips. Don't shake the boat. Don't crack the eggshells, whatever you do. God is calling us. He's calling me. He's calling you. I feel sometimes, you know, God, maybe my conclusions I've come to with all this, God might be speaking to me. Maybe I'm oversensitive. Maybe I'm a bit critical. I don't know, but sometimes I feel like I'm born out of time. I feel like I'm born out of time because nobody wants to hear preaching anymore. Nobody wants to hear the gospel, the red-hot gospel of Jesus Christ. We want touchy-feely. We want to go, bless me, feed me, look after me. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible says, freely you've received, freely give. If you're not receiving from God, you've got nothing to give anyone else. But do you not know, brothers and sisters, that when you get up in the morning, you open your eyes, you can say, hello, my Father in heaven, creator of the universe, Jesus, I love you. Holy Spirit, he's right there with you in your bedroom. You don't need to go to a conference. You don't need to go halfway across the world. He's there with you. It says here, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait in tables. And then he said, and turn this responsibility over to others and give your attention to two things, prayer and the ministry of the word of God. Now, prayer is a big thing. I'm not teaching or talking about prayer today. But there is a come, there's come in the body, a re-emphasis of prayer. The body of Christ is at prayer, believe me. I spend my life traveling the length and breadth of Scotland, working in churches, and people are at prayer. But many people are not at preaching. Not at preaching. As I travel around, I find churches, ministers, preachers, elders, individuals almost tripping over themselves in defense of not preaching the gospel. Oh, we're just building bridges. Oh, we're just connecting with needs. Oh, we're loving on the people unconditionally. Oh, we're showing people that we really care. We don't want to preach to them. We don't want to preach to them. So we're happy to feed them. We're happy to clothe them. We're happy to look after them. But when they die, let them go to hell. Is that what we're saying? I hear quoted about William Booth, who said this. He said, how can a man hear the sound of the gospel over the rumbling of his own tummy? I've heard people quote that to me in defense, and it's right. It's dead right. What they miss out was, he said, how can they hear the gospel over the rumbling of their own empty tummy? He fed their physical well-being, and then he made sure in every meeting that he was part of, the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached, and so it was heard. Somebody say amen. Oh, I know it's a bit rough here this afternoon, and it's quiet all of a sudden, but it will get better. Don't worry. Don't worry. There must be a change in our attitude. We must look at this ministry of Jesus. He preached and he taught. And he preached and he taught and he preached and he taught. He preached and he taught all the time. All the time. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. We look at these things. Remember the What Would Jesus Do things that the kids had in America, the big What Would Jesus Do movement? Do you remember that with WWJD? Well, I heard a preacher, Ray Comfort. I know that Stuart likes Ray Comfort as well. I heard Ray Comfort once say, he said, you know, we shouldn't be asking the question, what would Jesus do? We should be asking the question, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Because what would Jesus do is up for debate. What did Jesus do is not up for debate, friends. Because we've got it in black and white. What did he do? He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cleansed the leper. He preached the gospel to the poor. And the kingdom of God came down here on earth. We experienced the reality of the gospel. We experienced it. And as I've studied my Bible, the four gospels, the book of Acts, all record in detail the ministry of Jesus, the apostles, the New Testament church, all without exception, preaching the gospel, teaching and preaching God's word, emphasizing over and over and over and over and over and over and over again the death by crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and all without exception, emphasizing repentance and faith, not just faith. Oh, yes, you know, there's a lot of people going out and talking to people, oh, Jesus loves you. Oh, pray this prayer will come into your heart. No repentance, no sin, no conviction. We have to preach the word of God. We're all sinners and we need a savior. If we don't know we're sinners and need a savior, what's the point of having a savior if you're happy in your own contentment and your darkness and your shame. I don't believe for a second people are happy, but they pretend they are. We need to preach it again, repentance and faith, conversion and commitment. So many of these things I hear, and I stopped this years ago for the very reason that for myself I didn't want to tell lies, but so many of you hear, oh, they went out in this town and 400 people responded to the Lord over the weekend, come Sunday morning in the church service, and not a single one of them are in the church service. And yet in the newsletter and on the websites, 400 people got saved. When I got saved, okay, it did take me a while to get in a church, but one of the first things I did was got a Bible, and God had saved me. I was born again. I wanted to read His Word. I wanted to know more about Jesus. I was converted. I was born again. The Bible says you're not born again through natural descent, a husband's will, nor through somebody else's will, through ancestry. You're born again from above by the Spirit of Almighty God. When you repent of your sins and you put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if we're not emphasizing these things and warning people, when Peter stood up in Pentecost, it says he warned them of the wrath that was to come. You don't hear that anymore because it's softly, softly, nicely, nicely, gently, gently. I'm not saying that we should scream like I am this morning, this afternoon, but because this really, it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. Now, before you accuse me of living in the past or not moving with the times, I'm all for using modern means, technology, satellite, internet, all of that. That is methods, and methods change. But the message is eternal, and the message is effective. And the message, though, has to be spoken or read. It has to be spoken. Or it has to be read. It says somewhere that you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable seed through the living, enduring Word of God. And it says that the grass will wither and the flowers of the field will droop and they'll disappear, but the Word of God stands forever. People aren't born again listening to a nice worship song. That might soften their heart for the Word of God so that they are born again. But they're not born again through the worship song. They're not born again through hearing a testimony. That might interest them. That might draw them. But they're born again when they hear the gospel that they need to repent, put their trust in the death, burial in Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus. The spoken word. Consider this. I did a little study of this. I mentioned it yesterday. In one book, the book of Acts, the word preach 25 times. The word tell 25 times. The word spoke 26 times. Declare 4 times. Speaking 12 times. Proclaim 10 times. Testify 9 times. 113 references to the spoken word of God. In the New Testament, we have preach 109 times, tell 270 times, proclaim 37 times, declare 36 times, testify 36, speaking 57, spoke 109 times. 654 direct references to the spoken word. Surely these statistics emphasize its importance. I picked up this article a wee while ago. I'm not going to read it all, but for the sake of time, I probably have to put this down. I'm not going to mention who this is. I'll try and read it without mentioning it. This is a household Christian name. He put a thing on his website, and he said that he has now master classes in communication. He said this: Christians and non-Christians agree on one thing. We both like dislike evangelism. And there's other things. For the sake of time, I can't read them all. You don't have to evangelize anyone. Just love, accept, and serve people. I didn't build my church on evangelism. In fact, I banned the word, but on love and service, and we flourished. And the man who put this up, a guy called David Robertson, who's a Free Church minister, says the main problem with this statement is an ambiguous piece of communication. If this man were saying he doesn't like the caricature of evangelism which is presented, someone shouting at street corners, shoving tracts into hands, knocking on doors, then most people would probably say amen. But the problem's not with the truth behind the statement. He says, but with the distortion that it presents. And what he says is this. He says that we are supposed, I'll go on, sorry, I'm just trying to read this. I should have read it all out to you because I'm trying to get into time what I'm trying to say, and it's difficult today. By the standards of our culture, we will often be judged as unloving, just as Jesus was condemned by the standards of his. This is because in contemporary Western society, this is David Robertson, to challenge someone's values, identity, and culture is considered to be a great sin, unless, of course, you're challenging biblical Christianity. That's open for everyone to criticize. But that is precisely what the gospel does. It does not affirm us in what we are, but promises to change us into something far better. It's not nice, but it is real love. Our message is not, look how great and nice we Christians are, you can become like us. But our message is, look how wonderful and beautiful Jesus is, you can become like him. And this preacher, a famous preacher, was saying, oh, we don't like and we don't use evangelism. Now, I noticed I went to his church many times, and I hardly ever went to a Sunday service, and I decided one time when I was down, I'd go to a Sunday service. This church is in the heart. When you go outside the doors, it is difficult to see a white person. I'm serious. You are the minority among hundreds, thousands of Asian people in the community. And his church is right in the center of it. When you're in his Sunday church service, there's hardly a single Asian person there. They're all white, middle class, up and coming young people. So the people that are being drawn there are being drawn out with the church, right in the society he's supposed to be reaching. And that tells me something. That told me something. That's why I stopped going to these things. We are supposed to reach the people in where we are and find out how God wants us to do that. And it's through the preaching of the word, preaching of the gospel. Not even personal testimony can substitute this. You know, the woman at the well, Jesus came and said, you know, give me some water. You got nothing to draw. If you knew who it was, you'd ask him, he'd give you living water. Oh, I can see that you're a prophet, you're Jewish. And then she goes on this religious conversation. And Jesus goes straight to her sin. He says, go and get your husband. And she says, I don't have any husband. In fact, he says, yes, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the man you're now with is not your husband. Go straight to the point. Just go straight to the part where she was hurting. I'm not criticizing her that she was a horrible, nasty person, but she was a broken person after all these broken relationships. And he goes straight to it. And then he gets to the point, and he shares with her about himself. She says, when Messiah comes, he'll tell us everything. I'm Messiah. So what does she do? She goes back to her village. And she tells everyone in the village, come and hear a man who told me everything. He could be the Messiah. They go, and the Bible says the entire village got saved. But when they came back, the leaders of the village came back and said to her, you know something, we've heard this man. We don't believe just because of your testimony. We believe because we've seen and we have heard for ourselves. This man is truly the Son of the living God. You see, our personal testimony should testify to the word of God, the cross, the blood of Christ. Preaching, prayer and preaching, preaching and prayer. General public's aversion to preaching is vast right now. We are being vilified. We are being mocked in our society. And we see in Facebook, TV, everyone has an opinion. This is a personal bee in my bonnet. I throw this in. You can ignore this if you want. But I sometimes watch Sky News, you know, catch up in the news. And then they have all these celebrities, usually B celebrities, and say, and they give them all these headline, important things that are happening in the world. Headlines, what do you think? And all these people give them their opinion. Do you know something? God is not interested in people's opinion. Everyone has opinion. We hear voices there. They want to voice their opinion. But as Angus Buchan, the Faith Like Potatoes guy, boldly proclaims, you must not be interested in my opinion. What is God's opinion? That's what matters. Not what I say about something. What does God say about this? What does God say about this? What's his word? I remember a preacher testifying. He was quoting the Bible, and an individual responded to him, oh, you're just indoctrinated. You've been brainwashed. And he said, yes, I am. But at least I know who it is that's washing my brains. At least I know who it is that's washing my brains. You see, we need to see what the Bible says. And I'm going to share a story. I'm just about finished. When I was working, I used to work a lot in schools and school assemblies. And there's a lot of restrictions put on you. And so I kind of learned from the people that I wasn't allowed to say, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. I couldn't say that. But I could quote Jesus. I could say, the Bible says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I wasn't allowed to say, you know, repent, believe, and you shall be saved. But I was allowed to say, the Bible says, repent, believe, and you shall be saved. And so I would preach the gospel. Sometimes I've preached to 700 kids in a full assembly in our secondary school, staff all there, preached the gospel, got down on my knees, told them how I got saved, prayed the sinner's prayer so that nobody there didn't know how to give their lives to Christ. I couldn't give an altar call, but I did my own altar call in showing how I received Jesus. But each time I did, I quoted, the Bible says, or Jesus said, so that they couldn't come back to me. And I got this major revelation. Just shortly after that, I was reading in Matthew, I think it's chapter 4, you know, when Satan tempted Jesus in the desert. We know the story. Came to him three times, tempted him. You know, if you're the Son of God, jump off this hill, whatever it was, mountain, for it is written. And Jesus said, It says here, worship the Lord your God and serve. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Satan came and said, come and worship me. He said, no, it says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He said, turn those stone into bread. He said, no, man shall not live in bread alone, but it is written, man shall not live in bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, here's an interesting thing. Three times he says the same thing. Three words, it is written. It is written. Jesus wrote it. He wrote it. So why didn't he just quote it? Because he knew the authority of God's word. And when he said that it is written, he was using the sword of the Spirit to repel Satan. It is written. It is written. It is written. So when we preach, whether it be here in this setting or it be out there, God showed me you should always be preaching. The Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. And when I was ill with recuperating from my shoulder operation, I watched hundreds of Billy Graham's old crusades way back into the 50s, one after the other, and time after time after time after time, he said, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. He wasn't preaching what he thought, his ideas, his opinions. He was preaching the word of God. Amen. The word of God. So we need to tell people and not be ashamed, say, oh, but the Bible says, but the Bible says. And people can say, oh, I don't believe the Bible. Well, that's all right. If you don't believe the Bible, that's up to you. They didn't believe that the Titanic would sink. But history tells us differently. The Bible's God's word. And then also, when we're in the streets and preaching that, if we get arrested, which is going to happen in the future, if you've been saying, well, the Bible says, you're quoting what the Scripture says. You're not quoting your own ideas, so they can't accuse you of anything. Are you with me? You can't be accused because all you're doing is quoting. Their argument is with God's word, and if they want to take me to court and open the Bible and start arguing about God's word, well, let's bring it on. Amen. You see, the mega churches and the big churches that are there, and I believe in mega churches. I want mega churches. But sometimes the way they fill is through entertainment and drama and a little 20-minute sermonette at the end. But what kind of churches are they? I read a couple of books that just blew my mind. This little piggy went to church. That was the name of the... Or no, this little church went to market. That was what it was. Beg your pardon. This little church went to market with amazing books that just challenged this whole kind of secularization of church today. And to their credit, a lot of these big churches have done surveys and they realized that although people were making decisions, apparently, they were still living in sin. They were still, you know, there was so much immorality in their own congregations, but they addressed it. Bigger is not better. I read about Tony Campolo's son. Tony Campolo's an amazing man of God, and his son was his prodigy. And something happened to him. There was an accident, don't quite understand, but he was already drifting away from the faith. And he was taking up the reins. He was supposed to be his Elisha. But he totally turned his back on his faith, totally turned his back. And he started a new movement. I've got an article there. I don't have time to read it. But in this article, he's denied his faith. He's turned his back on God, so's his wife. And he started a new organization, which is sweeping all over the world. And in their meetings, they have meetings in campuses, universities, and different places throughout the world. They've got places in London. They have music. They have testimony. They have events. They have fellowship. They have words. They have poems. They even have times of meditation. They put popular pop songs up, and they're attracting thousands, but they don't have the gospel. They don't have Jesus. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have salvation. They don't have forgiveness of sins. They don't have healing and deliverance. They don't have freedom from sin, addictions, and assurance of salvation in heaven when they die. They don't have the word of God taught and preached in their midst. And come judgment day, it'll all be wood and stubble and hay and burned up in unquenchable fire. It'll all be gone, folks. So big's not always better. That's what I'm trying to say to you today. Although it shouldn't stop us wanting to see our churches full. Paul wrote to Timothy, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Set an example for believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Listen to this verse. Listen to these verses. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. What a promise from God. I've never heard anyone preach on that promise from God. That if we watch our life and our doctrine closely, we will save both ourselves and our hearers. Again, he wrote in 2 Timothy in chapter 4, in the presence of God, of Christ Jesus, who judged the living and the dead, in view of his appearing in kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Preach the word. I say to you, Mint Law Fellowship, preach the word. I prophesy over to you. I declare to you, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather a number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear, and they'll turn their ears from the truth to myths and to all kinds of fairy stories. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, and do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Brothers and sisters, we must change. We must respond. We must go and preach to our knees in prayer, to our closet in our study, in the study of the word, to our meetings and our Bible studies to equip us and strengthen us. God's word for you personally, for your family, for your church, for your community, for your nation. God's word, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman or a workwoman who does not need to be ashamed, but who correctly handles the word of truth. God's word. I went to a Nigerian wedding 2 years ago, and it was in Dundee. It was amazing. It was just fantastic. They just worshiped Jesus. It was all about Jesus. The groom was dressed in a bright blue suit. He was like a pencil. And the bride was in this beautiful, big, white, flowing. And they came in dancing Jesus, and it was spontaneous. Jesus, you're wonderful. Jesus, you're awesome. We were all singing. We were up dancing. Oh, Jesus, you're wonderful. I was in my kilt. Jesus, you're fantastic. They were all in their national dress. There was seven white people in the midst of this whole, and the reception was huge, about 400 people at the reception. And when they came to take their vows, you know, they didn't exchange rings. Do you know what happened? They gave them a Bible. No rings. It was a Bible. And they took their oath to love God, to love his word, to love one another as his word taught him. I was absolutely flabbergasted. And I've shared with you what God would have me share. But in closing, I want him to speak to you himself. Just from a few things, a few quotes about his word. And I don't have time. I know I've gone well over my time. Forgive me. Psalms 119. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Psalm 119, 172. Your word, for all your commandments are righteous. May my song sing of your word, for your commands are righteous. You have exalted above all things your name and your word. Sanctify them by your truth, said Jesus. Your word is truth. All scriptures God breathed, useful to teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living, enduring word of God. And in Jeremiah 23, it says, let the prophet who has his dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? I could go on and on. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. Do you know why a lot of people, and even young people, often respond in gospel meetings? Because what they're told is sort of feel good. It's motivational preaching. And some of it's really good and it sounds good. It is uplifting. But it says the word of God, God's word, it penetrates dividing soul and spirit. And there are so many soulish Christians about who want to feel good and whatever. But we need the Spirit of God to bring us under conviction, to bring us to repentance, to bring us to total abandonment, where we'll see, God, if you don't help us, we're lost. If you don't come to our nation, we are lost forever. If you don't rescue us, we'll go into the pit. And the word of God is the only thing that can penetrate through that. It's the only thing that can cut through all the fluff and all the dross that we hear from many of our pulpits. The emphasis has to be on preaching, proclamation, teaching God's word. And we don't need less of it in these perilous days. We need more. We need more. I'm telling you. I'm saying to you, you budding preachers, we need more. We need more of the word of God. We need more teaching. We need more preaching. Not less of it, just so that we don't upset people because we've gone over the time. And I know I've gone over my time, and you can slap me about later after that. That's fine. But we need more of the preaching and teaching of God's word. We need it in here alive. I need it. The responsibility that God's given us is immense. We need God's word. I need God's word so much. It is no accident, Luke writes, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait at tables. Let's turn the responsibility over to others. Give our attention to the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word of God, prayer and preaching. Someone once said, before we talk to people about God, we must talk to God about the people. Ask and you shall receive, Jesus said. Be anxious for nothing, but through everything. But in everything, through petition and thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind, Christ Jesus. Jesus said, when you pray, believe, take a hold of me. Believe me. Take a hold of Jesus. He said this, not me, not a preacher. When you pray, believe, you receive what you ask for when you ask for it. Ask him for it. Believe you've got it. And on the basis of that, go out and be obedient to do what he called you to do. Jesus said, when two or more are praying, agreement and symphony, I will do that thing. Prayer and preaching. Not one without the other, not the other without the one. And look at the results. Verse 6, the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests even became obedient to the faith. Amazing. But there's one last thing. There's a little bit more. You see, I'm not saying don't do the social care. And more importantly, God is not saying don't do the social care. It's part and parcel of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if you read on, it's amazing. If you read on, two men who were listed as deacons chosen to wait on tables, a man called Stephen and a man called Philip, those men who were chosen became key preachers, changing the course of history. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, Saul of Tarsus, had put people's coats right there by his feet and watched him. And I believe personally, and I think Scripture backs it up, that when he saw how Stephen died, that look of glory on his face, and when he looked up and he said, I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father. I believe something happened in the heart of Paul at that moment. Do you know what's amazing about that scripture? Do you know what's earth-shattering about that scripture? The Bible says this, that after Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and he ascended into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. But when Stephen, in that moment of such power and grace and just the presence of God, when he looked up and he shone, he was translated like Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He shone like an angel and he saw into heaven. Jesus stood up to receive him. The Son of Almighty God stood up to receive him into heaven. Oh my God! Imagine if he did that for you or me. That the Son of God we've loved with all our life, our strength, would stand up beside his Father to receive you into heaven himself. Oh, he was a deacon. Good works. So I'm not saying don't do good works, so don't quote me as that. And Philip is the only man who's actually mentioned as an evangelist. He led thousands in cities and individuals in the countryside. And so it's clear, when they got their priorities in order, prayer, preaching, practical, God came. I finished with this last testimony. I was preaching in four services about 6 weeks ago in Sutherland, and I had to get down to Inverness. And usually I preach in the afternoon, but I didn't have to preach in the afternoon, so I came down to Inverness, and I was early, and I thought I needed to get something at Primark. I shop at Primark and charity shops, by the way. And I was rushing to Primark, and it closes at 4 o'clock on a Sunday, and I had to get there. So I parked my car at the church, and I walked up through town. And as I'm walking up through the town, I saw a homeless guy on the street just sitting there on a porch. And he was just sitting there, his head was down, and he had his thing there. But I had to get to the shop, and so I thought, right, okay, Lord, I need to go. And I went past, I got whatever I needed, and on my way back, I determined to go and see this guy, made sure I had some change. And I went, and he was there, thank the Lord. And I sat down beside him. I just sat beside him. I said, "Hi there, what's your name?" And he told me his name. I think it was Chris, but I can't remember. There was a couple of people that weekend that I was sharing with. So I think it was Chris. I said, "So where are you from, Chris?" "Well, I'm from such and such." I said, "What's happened to you?" And he told me his life story. He had a struggle with drugs. He was on methadone. He was coming off methadone. He was trying to head south. And I sat there with him. I just chatted with him. And I shared the gospel with him. I said, "Can I pray for you?" He said, "Yes, of course you can." So I said, "What I mean is, can I just put my hand on you right now? Will you let me do that? Just put my hand on you and pray for you." And he sat there. He said, "Oh, I'd love you to." So I prayed for him. I prayed for this young man. And when I opened my eyes, there was tears streaming down his face. He just sat there. It was tears. He was like, "I don't believe you've just done that." I said, "God loves you, Chris. He loves you. He cares for you." He says, where are you preaching? Because I told him I was a preacher. I said, "I'm in the Church of God tonight." I said, "We meet at 6:30. I said, "It's behind there." "Oh, I was at the black church that meets there during the day. My pal's got this building and he lets other churches use it when he's not using it." He said, "I was speaking to the pastor." And I said, "Well, look, why don't you come along tonight? You're welcome to come." And he said, "Oh, yeah, well." I said, "On top of that, you might get a cup of tea and something to eat. They always have sandwiches and something, and they're great making sandwiches." He said, "Oh, no, I'd like to come." And so I left him. I'll be bluntly honest with you. I have people promise me and people in the street, and they'll come to church all the time. They never do. So I was in the worship service. It was about 28 minutes past 6, and I have to say I was kind of looking out. And then I just started to worship. The worship had already started, and I just started to raise my hands. And then suddenly my eyes were closed. My hands were in the air. And I was conscious of someone walking right across me. And this young man walked right across in front of me. Chris, he walked in, and he sat right in the front seat. He just sat there, and he began to worship as well. He was singing the songs up on the screen. I got up. I had changed my message that night, praise God. I was preaching everything about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. And I preached the message, gave an altar call, and his hand was up in the air. Hallelujah. His hand was straight up in the air. I said, "Chris, come forward." He came in front of all the church, came forward. People came and gathered around and prayed for him, hugged him. And then we finished the service. Well, it was more ministry. It was actually quite a lot of prayer going on. He went downstairs. I was still praying for people upstairs. And then I joined him. And I sat with him. He was right there in among the body, just talking and sharing. I'm not saying we shouldn't do the good works. But I am saying the only way a person can get saved is by the Word of God. So, I'm finished. I have emptied what God had me to empty. And all I want to do now is just, if you want to respond to God's message. If you want to respond today, I'm sorry I've gone over time, Stuart, forgive me. If you want to respond today and say, Lord, you know, I'm very wary of altar calls. And I'll tell you why, because when I give an altar call, it's a very holy thing. When anyone gives an altar call, you're probably aware of this yourself, Stuart. It's not a light thing because the Bible warns us about taking oaths. So the invitation, the altar call I want to give to you is for you to respond to Jesus yourself. If you, like me, and I'm the same, and honestly, I'm in the toilet. I said to folks yesterday, I've been doing this 30 years come next January, and I'm in the toilet usually 20 minutes before I'm speaking because my tummy's like churning like a washing machine. But I heard one preacher once say, he said, my tummy still has butterflies, but I just command them to fly in formation. So I command my butterflies to fly in formation. This isn't easy for anyone, especially it's more comfortable in here and it's more difficult out there, isn't it? Isn't it? And you struggle and I struggle. I do. I struggle. I have the same struggles as you. I go out with teams. I have the same struggles. But there's one thing that when you take a step out for Jesus, he more than meets you. He empowers you and he equips you and he enables you to do what he calls you to do. So this invitation to you is not for you to make some promise you can't keep. This invitation is simply this, to respond honestly to God as myself and say, Lord, I can't do this without your help, but I am desirous to communicate the word of God. And I'm presenting myself before you, before the Father, before the throne today, just to ask you to help me, to fill me afresh, and to help me to reach people in the way that I am supposed to reach them. Not the way Malcolm does it, or the way Stuart does it, or anyone else does it, or Reinhard Bonnke, or Todd White, or any of these people. They do it their way. If you would say to God, I'm me, I struggle, but I want you to help me. I want you to help me. And so I'm responding to ask you to come right now and help me from this moment forth to sow the seed, to preach the word, to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you can do that honestly with a pure heart before him and you're happy to do that, stand up where you are and we're going to pray together. I'm going to leave a wee moment. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, bless your holy name. Bless your holy name. If there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus, who's not got saved, and I know my style is weird. I'm strange. Forgive me if that's put you off here this morning. Please don't let me, who I am and how I present what I present today, put you off coming to Jesus. He is awesome. He is beautiful. He is wonderful. He died for you. He took all your sins on the cross. Every bit, all your pain and sorrow, everything you've ever done, everything that's ever been done to you, he bore it on the cross and he loves you. And right now, if that's you and you've never made Jesus your Lord and received him as your Lord and Savior, just ask him right now to forgive you. Ask him right now to come into your heart to be your Savior and your Lord. Just right now as you're sat there, speak to someone after the service. But I pray, Lord, right now, Father, I pray for my brothers and my sisters that are standing as I am myself. Lord, your word says that when we acknowledge you before men, you acknowledge us before the Father. Your word says that you honor those who honor you. And we are standing here today, Lord, not to make an oath that we can't keep, but simply to acknowledge that without you, we can do nothing. That we are weak in this area of sowing the seed, of sharing our faith with others. And in standing, we present ourselves to you today, Lord, and ask that you would help us, that you would equip us, that you would empower us, that you would fill us afresh, fill us anew, and that from this moment forth, you would give us the unction, the courage. Help us to find courage, Lord, to step out, to speak to others, to share the good news. Help us to see others as you see them, Lord, to have hearts of compassion for those who are lost. And so we just present ourselves to you right now, Lord, as we lift our hands to you. Lord, just for you, just Holy Ghost, just to move among us right now, O dove of heaven, and strengthen us. and equip us and encourage us. I come against every spirit of condemnation because you felt condemned because you haven't shared your faith. I take authority over that in the name of Jesus. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. This word is not for you to come under condemnation. This word is for you, like me, to come to Jesus and ask him to help us that we can do what he's called us to do. That's all. To bring us to a place of abandonment to him, help from him. Lord, help my brothers, help my sisters, help me, Father God, that the gospel might be sown throughout this land, that we might see souls saved, that Scotland might be won for you. And I ask this, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.